mercy on me, God, in your goodness, in your compassion, wipe out my offense. Oh, wash me from my guilt, and of my sin cleanse me.
Okay, Isaiah 50, and then Colossians 1. Okay, Isaiah 50, Colossians 1, 1:15 to 17:16. 17, 18, 19, 20. Okay, I know I'm going to fail on this from the start. I'm going to try to use words to help you visualize the visual and invisible, the visible and invisible event that took place at Calvary and its preceding things. So I'm going to try to do that with words. And if you want to close your eyes and try to imagine it, that'd be fine with me. Colossians 1:15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, and then so forth. Okay, so right here with us, you have visible and invisible. Okay, right here. In our natural eyes, we can't look into the invisible world, the spirit world, but it's right here. We take a lot of it by faith. Now, if you would, Isaiah 50. So I want to go through some of the events of that day, and we're going to go interchangeably, visible, invisible, back and forth. If you take the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that pretty much gives the visible portion. Isaiah 50, it gives the invisible portion, okay? And then you kind of filter other places, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, and then you can pick up what took place in the invisible world. Isaiah 50, verse 5, is what took place in the spiritual or invisible world that the natural man could not see. It's a conversation between Jesus and the spirits during the mock trial and the crucifixion. So in verse 5, Isaiah 50, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. Okay, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Okay, that's the physical aspect. Invisible. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. No emotional distress, no wavering, none whatsoever. And I know not that I shall not be, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Invisible. He that is near, he is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Who's contending with Jesus Christ at Calvary? Satan. Let us stand together. Nobody saw that. They're face to face, toe to toe, eye to eye. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Okay, so try to visualize this. When Satan is near to him, Jesus Christ is egging him on. He's trash talking, trying to let him do the worst that he can do, because he's going to expose them totally to the world, make a fool out of them. So we're going to try to go back and forth in this. You know, I don't consider myself, you know, real good at giving these words out, but we'll see what we can do. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to give me the words, thoughts, and my mind, and I pray that as a people we can see the bigness of that day and the transaction that was taking place, and help us to somehow grasp it and to appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the setting, Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem. If you've not seen pictures of it, if you've not been there, it's kind of hard to imagine. Okay, the old city Jerusalem is about 225 acres. Okay, that's about how many acres it is. 0.35 square miles. Lowell is 6 square miles. Very small. So if you take a quarter mile by quarter mile, plot, that's 160 acres. So it's about 5/8 by 5/8. Okay, and it's not grass. You don't see the grass. It's not like here. The houses are stone. The roads are, the pavement is stone. Very little, not really concrete, but more stone. Okay, and as you go down the little streets, you got stone buildings. No gaps between them. Stone buildings. Stone here, stone there, stone everywhere. If you have any greenery, it's maybe a plant in a pottery or something like that, or some weed sprouting up through some of the cracks. On the east side of the city is you go down this little valley, and there's a cemetery. 175,000 graves are in there. Not graves like our cemeteries. No grass. No trees. It's like crypts sitting on top of the stone all over here. The Jews want to get buried there because they think that's, you're getting first line for the judgment there. Okay, then you go a little further, you got the Garden of Gethsemane, you got olive trees there, and then a little higher, Mount of Olives. That's on the eastern side. On the north side, from the northern gate, you're coming out, and the crucifixion site is just 5 minute most walk right there at the northern gate. Okay, if you come out to southern and then you go southwest, okay, that's where Bethlehem is. Bethlehem is about 10 acres. Okay, and then when the road curves around and it comes back around, there's a nice little park today, grass. That's the Valley of Hinnom. That's where Satan, and anybody that wanted to get power from Satan would kill babies right there, sacrifice them right there, right outside the city. You know, do the people know that? Was it done a secret? I don't know, but it was right there. Valley of Hinnom, it's right there. So this is Jerusalem, okay? So 225 acres, very small. So if you can imagine, everybody knew everything that was going on. So it's big events. If this man has given sight to blind people and deaf people, hearing to deaf and raised dead people, everybody knew what was going on. Everybody knows everybody. Okay, and so it's all stone, it's all rock. Okay, that's where we're at. Now, on Palm Sunday, they arranged where Jesus came through there on the colt, the foal, and ass. People honored him. Hosanna, great and highest. Okay, on Monday he sees a fig tree. It doesn't have any fruit on it. The Lord curses it. Just spoken word cursed it like that. The next day on Tuesday the apostle saw, hey Lord, the trees are cursed. And he said, yeah, okay, so what? Have faith. He just speaks it. Tuesday night he says to Peter and John, he said, we're going to observe the Passover, so we got this room. I got this room set up, or it's arranged. You go there and get it all arranged and everything. So they go and it's just like he said. All 12 apostles show up. So we're talking maybe 6, 7, 8 in the evening. All 12 apostles there, and they're communicating, having a meal, talking amongst themselves. Okay, and Jesus said, tonight, when are you going to betray me? And all of them doubted themselves. I know I can do that. Yeah, I know that's me. And so, is it I? And then John the apostle, who's just kind of sitting there beside Jesus Christ, just kind of whispered, who is it, Lord? He said, yeah, you'll see. It's the one that I dip, and I'm going to give him the Lord's Supper here, right here. And so then the Lord introduced the Lord's Supper. He introduced the New Testament. We're going to make a change here. We're going in the New Testament. He broke the bread and gave it to each of the apostles. And then he poured the grape juice or the wine and gave it to each of the apostles. And when he was given to Judas, looked him in the eyes, he said, that thou doest, do quickly. Judas took the Eucharist. Who was Judas? Jesus said he's a devil. Judas walks out. He's walking to make the arrangement to betray Jesus Christ, and a dark figure comes out behind a bush or something there. He comes out maybe between a crevice of a building. He said, how you doing, son? He said, we got a job to do. He said, I can't leave this job for a boy to do a man's job, so I'm coming in. He goes right in Judas Iscariot. They go down. He comes across a couple chief priests. He said, how you doing, sons? We got a job. We're going to kill God tonight. You ready to go? Okay, here's where you go. Betray him. Here's what Judas is going to do. We got everything all arranged. So the betrayal takes place during the night. Cool night. Very cool night. Spring night. Dark night. And so the betrayal takes place. They get Jesus to come, and then the soldiers got him round about and everything. And they're just kind of biding their time to get Pilate out of bed so they can have a fake trial. So in the morning, they have the trial. Okay, so Pilate shows up. You know, he's sitting down in his chair or whatnot, however they have the judgment thing set up. He's looking at the docket sheet. He's going through, and okay, oh, we've got Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, he looks up. Okay, there's the defendant. And he says, are you the king of the Jews? And here's Jesus Christ standing. 6'4", 6'5" tall, black bushy hair, eyes washed with milk. The whites of his eyes are as like milk, the purity of his eyes. When you got the whites of the eyes like that, you're talking about high health, high purity. He's got a natural blush on his cheeks. And he's standing there, and he's got his shoulders back, and he's standing up just very determined. And he's got a chest of about 52 inches. He's got a midsection that is tight as tight to be. His legs were like marble legs as they're standing there. He's a man's man. He's just standing there looking at Pilate. No fear, no anxiety, no troubles. Just looking around, just observing the situation. I'm getting this picture out of Song of Solomon, description of Jesus Christ. It's a Kodak moment. You find it in there. Okay, and so he's standing there, and when Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? He said, you said it. Ooh, you don't talk to a politician or judge that way. Pilate was looking down. Are you the king of the Jews? You said it. Don't you know I got power to deliver you, to crucify you, or to release you? Matter of fact, the Lord looks at him and said, you don't have any power but from my Father. And the ones that delivered me unto you have committed the greater sin. Last words he heard from Jesus Christ. Well, Pilate said, okay, we got some witnesses here. And so he brings a witness, and another liar. And Jesus Christ just stood there like a lamb. Pilate said, this is not normal. I've never seen this before. He should be arguing. He should be defending himself. Aren't you going to say anything? Look at him in the eyes. And he's looking in his eyes, and he said, man, I feel like those eyes are looking in me. Drops his head. He can't look at him. A courier walks in, puts a note on his in front of Pilate. He opens the note, says, "Oh, have nothing to do with that man. I've suffered many things from my dreams tonight because of him." It's from his wife. Puts the note away, looks up again. What have I got in front of me? He concluded, this is an innocent man. He said three times, "I find no fault in him." In his spirit, in his mind, he concluded, I'm going to do all I can to release this man. And the spirit picked up on that. Ooh, they could see that. So he in his mind said, okay, I know. In my mind, there's Barabbas. Barabbas is in awaiting. He's committed insurrection. He's committed murder. That's obvious. The people are not going to accept Barabbas. They'll obviously let Jesus go. So I'm going to throw Barabbas in their face, he said, and they're going to, they're just going to see that. And the chief priests, them spirits, them devils inside the chief priests saw that, and they knew what people would do, and so they incited a riot going on right then, and they said, crucify him, and they got the people all going, and boy, them devils were looking for that blood. They wanted that blood, because the devil promised, man, we got a better sacrifice today than you got in the Valley of Hinnom. And they were wanting that blood, and the people got going in the mob, seeing, we want blood, crucify him. And Pilate couldn't stop that. He couldn't stop that. He was trying to content the people, but he couldn't stop that. He wanted to release him. He did all he could to release him, but he couldn't do it. And when he saw that was taking place, he's trying to get rid of him, but the chief priests, man, they got the people all fired up. And finally he said, okay, condemned. Scourging. Soon as Pilate ordered the scourging, it was like unleashing dogs to the prey, wolves to the prey. Those spirits got going on in those soldiers. The spirits were moving those soldiers to do this, to do that. And that scourging is taking a whip and coming in, and it's whipping that back, and it's making the back like hamburger. If they whip them too much, it'll come around the innards, around the gut in any area. And they're whipping on this body, and they're beating him in the face. And when they do that, the innards start exposing themselves, and the ribs start exposing themselves. And some of those guys, if they do it too much, their innards will fall out on the ground, and sometimes they got to try to keep them back in. And they didn't want to do that. They wanted a very meticulous torturing of this one. They wanted to make it last as long as they could so he could feel everything going on. So you got this, the scourging's taking place, and then a soldier comes out and beats him, and the Lord's like, "Is that the best shot you got?" This is the spiritual war he's talking between the devil. Come on, give me a better shot. Another one comes in, another, and boy, he gets them all set up, and then this guy's in the corner. He's got this little crown with thorns, about 3 to 4 inches thorns in there. Man, he's got gloves on because that thing was cutting him every time he'd prick him, and he thought, "Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm gonna put this on his head." And he stuck that thing on his head the best he could with his gloves, and he took his nightstick or some type of a reed, and he tapped it down on there, and then whack a couple times, and a whack a couple times, and his face is getting all bloodied, and then he ripped his beard out, and then all these things, and his head is starting to swell up like a pumpkin, and it's swell up around the crown of thorns, and then you got the ribs are kind of poking out there, and then he's got whip marks all over his legs, and his body is being slowly and very meticulously ripped to shreds with the longest possible torture that they could do. The mocking, the beating, the spitting, the cussing. The guy hit him in the face with his fist. He'd go, "Oh, man, that guy's got, oh." So he'd come with the heel like this, and he'd come this way, and he'd come this way, and then they'd blindfold him because that way you couldn't go with the punch or anything like that. And then they'd take these brass knuckles, and they'd bust him in the head, bust him in the face, hit him in the rib, you know, right like that. And then it got to the point, okay, enough's enough. Let's get this cross. So they get this cross. And they've got a little inscription on top. This is the King of the Jews, because he got a certain one on each of the crosses. And he starts carrying this down through the streets. I mean, it's only like a 10-minute walk, but this is going to take over an hour. And as he's going through, he's trying to keep his innards in, but yet he's trying to carry this cross. And so he couldn't do it. And then Simon Cyrene, the guy was just walking around. And they said, and a Roman soldier grabbed this guy and said, "You're going to carry that cross for this guy." And he was either in the right place at the right time or the wrong place at the wrong time. From his perspective today, he knows he was at the right place at the right time. But here he is, his head and face is swollen, blood's everywhere, his skin is shredded, his ribs and bones are being poked out, his legs and arms are all bloodied, and there's Simon, and Jesus Christ has stumbled as he's walking, and it's only a 10-minute walk, but now they get up to the crucifixion site. And at the crucifixion site today, that crucifixion site, when you come out the north wall, the north gate, you're coming out to like a stone area. And then there's probably maybe 15 to 20 steps you got to walk up to get up to the street level. And then when you cross the street over to today over there on the street level is where the bus depot is. And in the back of the bus depot is a cliff face. Okay, and to the left of the cliff face is a garden tomb. And in the garden tomb, you have everything just like the Bible describes. You've got a sepulcher in there. You've got a wine press and everything. It's just right next to this skull face. Now, about 4 years ago, they had a bad snowstorm, and it's kind of hard to see the skull face now because the nose has been, the ice and snow got behind it. It kind of knocked the nose off. And so you got, if you can imagine what an alien skull looks like, that's what it looks like. You know, our songs, when we sing on a hill far away, you know, as a crucifixion, yeah, Jerusalem is the hill. But the crucifixion was eye level. Yeah. It was designed to create fear in anybody that walked by. Don't you mess with Rome. Don't you mess with the Jewish chief priests. Because this is where you're going to end up. That's the purpose of it. And people that walks by. Now, as you get up there, there's a road, there's a street there. And in order to get to the garden tomb, you got to come around this way and go back out this way and go into the garden tomb. That's the way it is today. But it's a thoroughfare where people of commerce would cross this way. It's about like 1894 where you know, in order to come around from this, you got to come around that thoroughfare. And so this is a thoroughfare. And all these merchants would pass through there, and they got three basic languages that are passing through there, Greek and Hebrew and Latin. And so there at that site, above the crucifixion site, they'll have large billboards where it says the accusation or the charge that this person is being crucified or killed for. That tells the people when they're walking by, if they're just walking by and they're hurt, I see that. If they wanted to stop, they could throw stuff at them, they could cuss them, they could yell at them, they can do anything they want, just as long as they don't kill them, as long as the Roman soldiers wanted to make it last as long as they want to. So you had the three billboards, this is the King of the Jews, Greek, Hebrew, Latin, on the cross, a little plaque, because that was designated for Jesus Christ, okay, and then they took the spikes. Now how did they do that? Well, the Bible says that he didn't have broken bones. Okay, but so the idea how they did that, they couldn't have come taken a spike put in here because often you could rip that through. In the Bible, the wrist is part of hand, so they came right through between these bones, and then they put that up there and came through this way, and then they came this way, and then they take the cross legs, where his leg is on this side of the cross, and they take a spike in front of the Achilles tendon, between the Achilles tendon and the ankle. They have a little lip right here, so they have their toes on that, and then they take the other one and put that right behind the Achilles, between the Achilles tendon and the ankle, and they put that little lip there so that when he breathed, he could push up on that to try to get a breath of air and then drop back down. And that extends that crucifixion as long as they possibly can get. Now, while he's up there, you got the two thieves. They're acting the way normal people act. They're yelling, they're screaming, they're cussing, they're damning everybody and everything. They're yelling at Jesus, they're yelling at the soldiers, they're squirming, and the Lord Jesus Christ is like a lamb. And one of those thieves noticed that. I mean, he's only 10 feet from them. And as he turned his head, he noticed that he's not yelling, he's not cussing, he's not screaming, he's just quietly taking this. And the other guy started yelling and screaming at Jesus Christ, and then finally he says, "What are you talking about, man? You and I deserve what we're getting. This man has done nothing amiss." Now why would he say that? He said that after, as he's hanging on that cross, going through the pain, he heard Jesus Christ quietly say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he's like, did I hear that? Are you kidding me? Damn them! Forgive? Are you kidding? And then he keeps thinking about that. And in that time when he's on that cross from 9 until whatever, it's 3 o'clock or 6 hours, he's thinking about that and he said, Lord, remember thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, it's a small area, 200 and some acres. He heard Jesus Christ preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's the gospel he needed to get saved on. So he said, remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ just picks up his head, takes a breath, and looks over him and said, today, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I mean, that's what was going on that day. Right before it turns dark, the camera goes to Judas Iscariot, where he had the devil inside him, so the devil had to destroy that body. Judas commits suicide. The devil is released from that body. He hightails it over to the crucifixion site. He stands in the mountain, inside the skull face, looking out, overlooking the crucifixion. He is reveling in this. He is going to win. He is going to kill God. He's going to defeat God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, is that the best shot you got? Bring it on. Bring it on. They're talking back and forth, and the devil jumps off that outside that cliff, and he gets right in front of Jesus Christ, and the Lord is saying, bring it on, bring it on. Hit me, hit me. Do the best you got, pal. And then at noon, that sun turned its back. Because there was some spiritual event taking place that man could not see. If the natural man saw what was going to take place from noon to 3, everybody would have been thrown into a nut house. They couldn't have handled it. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, if you have to pick a choice of what sin is personified, the best likely candidate would be the devil. So after the thief on the cross heard Jesus Christ say, Father, forgive them, he had been harboring his offenses for a long time. Man, that's his possessions. He gave them up. Because that's what people do. They harbor their offenses like a possession they got. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, he who knew no sin became sin. In the dark, in the quietness, as far as everything was going, nobody could see it. He turned into, he morphed into some type of a sin personified, a serpent, or whatever it was that he morphed into to become sin. He gave his body and his soul as a sacrifice. I mean, even till today, the healing arts, you'll see on the back of an ambulance, a pole with a snake wrapped around it. He got that from Calvary. Yeah. That's where that came from. And the Lord Jesus Christ offered his body and his soul. And when he did that, in that dark, quietly, loudly, a voice, you know, came out, Jesus Christ mustered up the strength to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father and God the Spirit were pleased with the sacrifice. His holiness, his justice was satisfied. And people are going to add water to that? Are you kidding me? To add water or your works or your walk to that? Why don't you just get in line and crucify him? Because you're saying what he did is not good enough. I have to throw my 2 cents in. The self-righteous are going to add their water, their works, their walk, whatever they want to add to it. And then Jesus Christ says, it is finished. He gives up the ghost. And the devil, he's ecstatic. I killed God. I got it done. I'm getting his kingdom. I'm number one. He was reveling in that. There's a 3-day reprieve in there. And the devil has a sneaky suspicion that this isn't done. You can't keep a good man down. And so His spirits ordered the chief priest, you need to put a guard over the tomb. Now, in a natural thing, did I hear that right? You're going to put a guard in a cemetery to make sure a body don't come out of the... When people get in that spirit world, they don't... Spirits are not logical. And you can't deal with logic when somebody's possessed. It is a whole different world, a whole different game. And so these chief priests told them Roman soldiers, Pilate, you need to watch that body. You need to get a guard out there. So they put a guard out there to appease those Jewish chief priests. Saturday evening, 6, 7, 8 o'clock, those spirits start feeling something going on. There's a power in there, and I can hear something going on inside that tomb. And the Lord Jesus Christ just came right out of those clothes, grave clothes, just like somebody came right through them. And then he just took the napkin off his head, and he folded it real nice and set it right there. And an angel shows up, and the angel taught him, wasn't that a good show? Man, oh man, that was something. That was something. You impressed? Whew, man, you can't help but be impressed with that. He said, well, I got a couple errands to run, actually to fly, and so I'm going to head up to the Father, come back, and then I'm going to meet the disciples over there in Galilee. I told them that. They didn't pick up on it. They missed it somehow. They missed it. And so what I want you to do after I'm gone, I want you to take this stone here and I want you to shear off that pin. You know that half-inch rod they got up there, that three-quarter-inch rod they got up there? You're going to push this stone back and it's going to shear that off like a shear pin and then just leave the stone right there. That way them humans can, them people, those mortals can walk in and see that I'm gone. And so the soldiers scared to death when they saw that angel. They took off. They're out of there. And then Mary and Mary Magdalene, they come to the tombs early Sunday morning before the sunlight, and there he is standing there. And he said, he's not here, he's risen. No flash, no show, no, he just got up and walked out, went to the Father. Oh, it's no big deal with him. He just made a fool out of the devil that day, and he just won again.
Hey.
And they said, you go tell the apostles that I'll meet them up in such and such. And they run over the pond. They said, I can't believe that. So they run and check it out. And he's gone. And then up in Galilee, he meets them. You see, he's over there and they're in the room in the physical, natural world. And he's in the spiritual world as he's looking through the veil. Just kind of looking at us, feeling sorry for him. He stepped through the veil. First thing he says, peace be unto thee. First thing he says. And boy, did that turn the world upside down. And it's changed everything since. The greatest transaction ever given to man occurred on that day. And anybody that hears about that and understands that knows that Jesus Christ, or should know that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they can honor Jesus Christ by accepting the offer. They can honor him by accepting that. And then they can worship him continually from then on out by becoming a worthy inheritance. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And if you just run through those passages and lay out the chronological order, you know, I only hit some highlights in this. It's hard for the mind to imagine. And what amazes me is how man cheapens it. Cheapens it and belittles it and adds to it and ignores it and rejects it and apathetic about it. Don't they realize that God did that? Made a show out of the devil, and it's just matter of fact with him. It's a quiet power that God has. Now, the second coming, he's going to bring all the special effects. And that's going to be a good time to watch. But we ought to, you know, honor and adore and worship and admire the Lord Jesus Christ and take our little petty things and throw them to the wind and walk with him. Lord, I do pray you'd help us somehow, some way to imagine what actually took place, and I dare say it's beyond our comprehension. And I know my limitations in trying to describe it, but Lord, all I know is that you are worthy of honor and praise. And you did make a fool out of Satan that day. And with not much strain and power, a physical strain on your part, but the thing that bothered you more than anything is the broken fellowship with the Father for that brief time when you took upon sin, became sin for us. Lord, help us. Help save people to live a righteous life and to recognize how big a deal this is and live like it's a big deal and love you for it. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open. Piano will play. Often when you see portrayals of Christ on the cross, it might have a little blood trickling down. Well, one problem with it is they ought to get him off the cross. He's off of it. But the other is they're not reading a picture. The Bible says you could not recognize that physical body was a human body. It was so beat to a bloody pulp. If you just watch a little nature shows on how dogs rip apart of gazelle, you'll get a small inkling of what took place that day, where the devil tried feasting on the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And the Lord allowed it to happen, and then he conquered it, overcome death. Lord, thank you for that great offer, that great gift you've given. Thank you. Oh, man, we can't thank you enough for that. I ask and pray that you'd help us to appreciate it. Help us to worship you more because of it. Help us realize our little petty things that we have in life are not that important. Help us to focus on you, walk with you. You can forgive those people on the spot. Often we got to, if we ever get to the forgiveness part, we got to go through a long time of healing and whatnot. But you did on the spot. What grace. What mercy. Help us to love you for it. Help us to worship and adore you more. Help us to express gratitude about it. And help us to be a worthy investment that you've invested in. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.